Well, today I want to move on from the series I had on repentance, and I'm going to be looking at least that's the current objective, is to look at 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at 1 Peter for a few weeks and looking at that first epistle to see what God has to say to us. And we're going to start with just reading a few key verses here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And verse 13 says, prepare your minds. Now notice that Peter does not say that God will prepare your mind, but this is our responsibility. There's another translation, I think the King James, New King James says, set your minds. In other words, get it prepared for action. You know, get ready, get set, and go. You know what I'm saying? So Peter says, prepare your minds for what? For action. And exercise, how many like to exercise? I love it, can't you tell? Exercise is good for the body. It's also good for your soul. To prepare your mind and prepare your soul, exercise self-control. Now, self-control is one of those attributes or virtues that is a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, self-control. And so self-control is something that we can achieve. Somebody say amen. We don't have to say yes to everything that is bad for us. In fact, when we know something is bad for us, even though we are tempted to press in and to partake of something that is not good for us, we can say no. Somebody say amen. We don't have to take another drink of alcohol if we know it's not good for us, and it's not. We don't have to take another hit on a drug that we know is destroying our life and those around us. We don't have to say yes to the temptation to have illicit sexual relations with someone outside of marriage. We don't have to say yes to those things. We don't have to say yes and cave in and pilfer money from our employer or for someone else to steal. We don't have to give in to the temptation that when somebody's bagging up your groceries, they forget to scan something, that we don't have to take it back in and say, you forgot to scan this, I would like to pay for it. Have anybody ever done that at the Walmart or the grocery store? I've done that many times where they miss something and you forget it's there and you go back in because it's the right thing to do, right? And so we're talking about holiness, and in the light of holiness, God has called us to holiness. Prepare your minds for action, exercise self-control, and that's something that we must do, right? If you're going to get on your treadmill or your bicycle, your stationary bicycle, which takes you nowhere, but it takes pounds off and makes you healthier, it takes self-control to do that. And self-control is an important part of our life. You have to use self-control when it's time to get up, when the alarm goes off, and get up and get ready to go to work. And you can't just lay back down and say, I don't feel like going to work. I think my employer will understand. And we use self-control so that we are not tardy when we go to work in the morning and think, well, it's just a few minutes late. Well, a few minutes late is a few minutes wrong. Somebody say amen. I'm talking about basic stuff here. These are basic things. And you say, well, you're supposed to talk about spiritual. Spiritual things, if we're spiritual, we're going to do things right. And we show up for work. We show up for work on time. We listen to our employer who's paying us. Somebody say amen. And resist the temptation to tell him you don't know what you're talking about. Amen? Amen. I have a sister and brother-in-law who at one time, for many, many years, he was an electrical contractor, commercial electrical contractor, and had a lot of business. And my sister one time told me, you know, and I asked her, I said, but, you know, I bet you employ a lot of Christians. Do you try to hire Christians? And she said, you know, Tim, I would love to hire Christians. We tried that. And we found out that most Christians, not all, but most Christians have an entitlement mentality. They know that we're Christians, so they take advantage of it. And they don't work hard. They don't do what we tell them to do. They show up late. They don't show up when they don't want to, and they think we're supposed to be fine with it because we're all Christians. Well, how many know, I don't want you to listen to this, that if you're a Christian, you're going to work harder than somebody who's not. You're going to set the example because really we're working for Him, for God, and we're going to be approved of God or disapproved of God based on how we conduct ourselves in the everyday affairs of this life when we get to heaven. Amen? Amen? And so part of that is exercising self-control, is to use the self-control of getting up in the morning, getting to work on time, serving your employer as if it were Christ, even though they're not, and we know that, but as if they were. And so he goes on and he gives a summation of this, kind of where we're going with this. In verse 14, he says, you must. Say you must. You know, when the scriptures say you must, it means from the Greek, you must. It's an imperative. It's like there's no two ways about it. It's like this is really the way it is. A rectangle has to have how many sides? Four sides. A triangle must have how many sides? Three. Otherwise, it's not a triangle, it's not a rectangle. And so there's certain requirements and imperatives. You must live as who? As God's obedient children. Not just children, but obedient children. I like obedient children, and I have 14 grandchildren of various ages, starting at the age of 17, going all the way down to one. And I have grandchildren of those various ages who are in various degrees obedient. And in some areas, and some of those children are not very obedient, that they don't listen, especially the one-year-old does not listen. He wants his own way all the time. But, you know, you have hopes that he's going to grow up and be like the 17-year-old who does listen and does obey their parents because it's the right thing to do. Somebody say amen. It's also especially important that they obey grandpa so that I could brag about him and not get up here and tell stories about him about how bad my grandchildren are. But they're all wonderful. You know that, right? Just as yours are. But you must live as God's obedient children. We are all the children of God who have trusted in Christ as Savior. And living in obedience to Him means that we live in obedience to Him even when it's not necessarily convenient for us. But we live in obedience to His Word because it is the right thing to do. How many know that no matter what the culture is, whatever the culture is like, wherever it has shifted, because it's on shifting sand, it just moves all over the place, the values and the morality of this culture, is that God's standards are on solid rock. That His standards do not vary, they don't bend back and forth depending on which way the wind is blowing. And so God wants His children to be obedient to the eternal standards of the stated right and wrong of His word. There is right and there is wrong. And it's one thing to do wrong, but don't say it's right when it's wrong. At least admit I'm doing wrong. I know this isn't right. It used to be people would do that in culture. And now people want to convince you that even though they're doing what is wrong, that somehow it's right. And you're wrong if you disapprove or don't tolerate that kind of behavior. Are you listening to me? And so as the believers, as children of God, not just children of God, but what does it say? Obedient children of God, that we obey God's word, even when the culture says that that's passé and nobody does that anymore. Well, the children of God do. Those who are, as we stated over the last few weeks, who are biblical Christians and not cultural Christians. And there is a huge difference, as we stated over the last few weeks, of the difference between a cultural Christian or a cultural believer and a biblical believer, a biblical Christian. Biblical Christians adhere to, as much as they can with the help of the Holy Spirit, they adhere to the teachings of the Word of God. Now, do we fail? Oh, yes, we do. But then we have grace. But do we impose upon and presume upon grace just so we can do wrong and get away with it? See, just ask, I say, I'm sorry, when you knew you were doing what you're doing. You caved in to temptation because you were too lazy to resist it. Amen? By the way, if you're not familiar, this is called biblical preaching. Not cultural preaching. And I'm just saying that God has called us to do different. I just like God has called you to live as obedient children in regards to keeping your marriage vows. Oh, Pastor, you shouldn't have said that. You hate divorced people. No, I don't. God gives grace, and divorce is not the unforgivable sin, but when we have failed, we want to not fail the next time, so we are careful. Amen? And we study and we learn and we take lessons of how we failed before so we don't do it again. And entering into another marriage, we go into it with the absolute conviction that this is till death do us part, for better, for worse, richer, poorer. And so you're careful the next time. Somebody say amen. living as God's obedient children. You must do it. It's not you have an option to do it. You must live as God's obedient children. In fact, when we had our children, we insisted that they were obedient. Now, were they always obedient? No, they weren't. When they were disobedient, did it mean that we threw them out of the house and said, you're no longer my child? Absolutely not. There was correction. There was sometimes punishment. There was instruction in righteousness. There was prayer to help us do better next time. There was also times when dad, mom needed to understand where they were coming from and bend a little bit, not bending the standards of righteousness, but bending a little bit to give them some breathing room to express themselves and be different. You must live as God's obedient children. And he goes on, don't slip back. Say, don't slip back. Don't backslide. In other words, backslide. Backsliding means you're turning back to your old ways and you're giving up on. It's like a reverse repentance, as we talked about repentance over the last few weeks. Repentance is a reflection of oneself, of what taking inventory of our behavior and our attitudes and our actions when they're contrary to the laws of God and to the moral standards of God. Repenting of them means you have turned your back on them with the intention of not going back there again, renouncing them, saying that they're wrong, I renounce them as wrong, and turning towards God and doing what is right. And so when Peter says you must live as God's obedient children, don't backslide or don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. In fact, desires is really kind of interchangeable with lust. Somebody says lust is always bad. Lust is not always bad. Lust simply means a strong desire. Lust is often used in the negative sense when it comes to morality and sin, is that we lust after people with our eyes in a way that we should not. We lust after someone else's money or their bank accounts or their success. We're envious of that. But really, this is, you must live as old gods and don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own lusts or your own desires. You didn't know any better then. Notice this, that there's grace here. There's observation, is that it used to be back here before I met Christ that I lived a certain way and I behaved a certain way and I thought a certain way and my activities and my company went in a different direction than God. But Paul said, back then, you didn't know any better. But now, what is this? What is he saying here? You didn't know any better back then. But now, you must be holy in everything that you do, just as God who chose you is holy. And what Peter is saying here is Peter is saying that you didn't know any better back then. And so what is he saying? Translation, you and I are responsible for what we know. You might say at one point, I didn't know that was wrong. I really didn't know that was wrong. But now I know it's wrong. And so now there's a higher level of accountability. The bar just got raised. Are you with me? The bar went up because now we know. It was always sin in God's eyes, what we were doing. But now we know. And how did we know? The Holy Spirit leads and guides us into all truth. He teaches us what is right and wrong. And so now we know it's wrong, so now it's like, I don't want to go there anymore. So don't backslide and go back to your old ways, Peter is saying, because you didn't know better back then, but now you know better, so there's a higher standard. How many children have ever told you, I didn't know that was wrong? Yes, you did. Yes, who do you think I am? You think I fell off the turnip truck yesterday? You know better. You know better than that. Don't tell me that. Well, I forgot. No, you didn't forget. Don't tell me you forgot. You knew better than that. Come on. Sometimes we pull that on God, don't we? God, it's like God's, he's omniscient. He's all wise and all knowing. You can't pull it on God. He knows better. As you did it, because you had a strong desire for it, and you made a deliberate decision to give in to your temptation and to do what you knew was wrong. And when you hide your sin, the Proverbs tell us you'll not prosper. In other words, you're not going to find the favor of God if you hide your sin. So just fess up. Admit it. Tell God, God, I need your grace. I repent of that. I renounce it. God, I'm choosing to walk away from it towards you. God, forgive me. I screwed up big time. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses for bad behavior and bad choices. just because you don't want to admit it. That's your pride standing in the way of grace. Grace cannot be released to you unless you get rid of your pride. Pride is a high-walled city that holds back the grace of God. Does that make sense? And so you didn't know better then, but now you must be holy in everything. Say everything. Everything you do. So we're going to talk about holiness. When we talk about holiness, holiness is really, let's do the last verse up here. It's on a picture. For the scriptures say you must be holy because I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16 closes out our section here. And holiness defined, you know, when we talk about holiness, there's God is holy. Amen? He is high. He is lifted up. He has never sinned in all of eternity. He has no beginning and no end, and he has never sinned. He has never made a false move. Christ lived a completely holy life. He was sinless. He was totally sinless, and he died on the cross, a sinless Lamb of God whose blood, whose sacrifice was perfect because he was perfect. It was perfect in God's eyes to wash away all the sins of mankind for the rest of time. When we trust in him. And because he was perfect and a perfect substitutionary sacrificial sacrifice for us on Calvary, his blood will never, ever lose its power. Where the blood of innocent animals who were slaughtered for the sins all lost their power after a year. It was like every year you had to offer new sacrifices. With Christ, his sacrifice was offered once for all for sin. Somebody say amen. But when applied to Christians, because God is holy, you must be holy. What does God want from us? God wants Christians to be set aside for his special purposes. It's this, you know, when we talk about the application to Christians, that the idea of holiness meets the New Testament in the sense that it is characteristic and distinctive. Christ people are regularly called the saints or holy persons, and holiness is the high ethical and spiritual meaning of the word that is used to denote the appropriate quality, say quality, the quality of their life and conduct in a foreign land, which Peter, in the opening statements of this book, he says that he's writing to aliens and strangers, that you're just passing through this world on your way to heaven. And so in the meantime, quality of life and conduct are important. We're to be separate from the world. What does separation mean? Separation means that as we're saints or believers, and I know that in some, like Catholic churches and others, they say that, you know, there's only the saints, those who are highly revered and designated as saints by human authority. But in the scriptures, when we are born again, washed in the blood of Christ, we are the saints of God. Listen to me, it defies the imagination, it blows my mind, but I'm every much a saint as St. Paul and Peter. And you say, that's not fair, how could you say? Because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin and all unrighteousness, just like it did them. And in the eyes of God, God sees me as cleansed and washed, justified, sanctified, and holy, because of one thing, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The same for Paul and Peter. Amen? It may not seem fair, but grace, listen to me, grace and mercy aren't fair. It's just not fair. There are some people who do not deserve to be forgiven. And one of them standing right up here. It doesn't make sense. But God's love defies logic. You know, what he says, I chose to set my love upon you. He chose. He made a decision. And a decision that defies human logic. Because we think in terms we have to earn it, but God says, no, it's grace, it's mercy. And so we talk about that. We talk about people who are set aside, people who are chosen, people who are selected for special favor and for God to set aside them so that they can do his special purposes. You know, we talk about in pursuit of the ethical idea of holiness is that it is our responsibility to press into God and be conformed to the image of his Son by the power and the working of the Holy Spirit and the cleansing of the Word of God on our minds so that we become like him through the regeneration or the renewal, the remaking of ourselves by the power of God. Now, we know that Peter, who's writing this epistle, Peter had kind of a background. he had a kind of a reputation, didn't he? Remember Peter, and sometimes we make fun of Peter, but I think when I make fun of Peter, it's like I see myself sometimes. Kind of with somebody with foot and mouth disease. Sometimes people who talk a lot like I do, you say things sometimes you shouldn't say. You say things somehow that you didn't mean to say. You would have worded them differently if you could take them back. But once the words leave the lips, you can't take them back. They're in the atmosphere. They've been heard by other people. You can't reverse time and take them back. Somebody say amen. Has anybody here besides me said something you wish you could take back? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Peter was that way, except Peter was a repeat offender. You know, if there was three strikes, you're out. Peter wouldn't have made it, you know, the 3 years with Christ before. But God had grace. Christ had grace for him even then. How many know that God has grace for us as well? Peter was one who had journeyed with Christ for 3.5 years. He was called by Christ, even though God knew Peter wasn't perfect and he wasn't probably good enough in the eyes of human logic. But he traveled, he journeyed from defeat to victory. He transitioned from denying Christ 3 times on the night he was betrayed to proclaiming the gospel on the day of Pentecost boldly at the threat of death, even for himself. And yet after filled with the Holy Spirit and having been a recipient of the grace and the mercy of Christ, even after he denied him, Peter stood up and he stood strong and he proclaimed the message of the gospel with a loud voice. And 3,000 men were saved on that day and added to the church. So you see the transition. You see that. He transitioned from denying Christ, proclaiming the gospel, and he transitioned from being a very proud person to being humbled. Sometimes we are humble because we humble ourselves. Other times it's God who humbles us through circumstances. How many know the Word of God says that God is able to humble the proud and bring them low? And he lifts up, as James says, the humble and raises them up. Well, Peter was humbled on the night that Jesus was betrayed. Peter swore his undying loyalty to Christ that I'm going to die with you if be need. Peter had a sword, a stave that he kept with him, that he was going to fight if need be. And on the night that Jesus, you know, he said, I'll never deny you, when Jesus said, one of you is going to deny me. And Peter, Jesus said, hey, Peter, tonight, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter's like, oh, no way. No way. But how many know he did? It's not the end of the story. It wasn't the end of Peter, just like it's not the end of us when we fail God. He transitioned from having an explosive temper to being a self-controlled man of God. He was transformed, how? By the power of Christ. Sometimes in our flesh, and maybe because of circumstances we have lived through, sometimes some of us can struggle with an explosive temper, struggle with rage, or very impulsive anger to get just riled up easily. I want you to hear this. To be easily offended. To bite the baited hook of offense. And I'm here to tell you that anger can be quelled and can be conquered with self-control and with the help, you don't have to do it by yourself, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And this may sound like a simple thing because she was a child, but I had five daughters, and the middle one was a redhead, and she had a redheaded temper. You know, I hate to say that about redheads, but she had a temper. It's just like she'd quick get angry and fly off the handle as a little girl. And I remember as a fourth, fifth grader, I remember where she was, maybe sixth grade, is that I found out that she conquered her temper. Now, was she tempted to get angry? Oh, yeah, because it was part of her sin nature. But I was so proud of her and so surprised that I found out that she went through the scriptures, used a concordance, and went through and identified and copied scriptures about anger and about what anger does and how to conquer anger, and wrote them on 3x5 cards and lined them up in her bedroom where she memorized every one of them. And she conquered anger, the propensity to get angry, to fly off the handle at every little thing. And I noticed a transformation. I overheard her tell her sister, you need to conquer your anger. Here's how I did it. She wasn't boasting. She was trying to help her. And anybody, I don't care if you're a child, I don't care if you're an adult, conquer the propensity to become angry, conquer the propensity of yourself to bite the baited hook of offense, to look for offense. Somebody say amen. So that's part of being holy, even as God is holy. Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? You know, that means that he bears with us for a long time. He rarely gets angry. It takes an awful lot to push him over the edge. But there have been times when the children of Israel did, and others have done, and judgment comes. But God is always, as we said last week, always looking for a reason not to send judgment. His anger is not out of control. It's righteous anger, not sinful anger. So, you know, what does this say? The letter brings praise to Jesus as we talk about this, and we talked about it in the beginning. Verse number 3 of 1 Peter talks about this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by, notice that phrase, it's by his great mercy. And that's what we're talking about here in context, about his great mercy that we have been given, I'm going to add a little bit to this, given the incredible, amazing privilege of being born again. It's by his great mercy that he has allowed us and opened up to us the doors of salvation. Because why? Because God raised Christ from the dead, and now we live with great expectation. We have great expectation of hope that we did not have before. Peter also experienced an amazing mercy, as we talked about. He learned to look beyond his trial to triumph. Peter chose, he was taught by the Holy Spirit and helped with Christ and his fellow believers to not, even though he failed, not to be defined as a failure, not to be called a failure. We should never define ourselves or define others by the things that they do or they did, but instead by who they can become in Christ. Peter calls us in this scripture, in this first chapter, to holy living. God is holy. Why? Because God is holy. Amen? And again, repeating verse 15, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. Notice that we are holy because of the righteousness of Christ, because of the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin, but now we're going to be holy in everything we do. Actions. We can do and be holy because God has made us holy. It's simply out of who we are in Christ that we can be holy. God's holiness is declared throughout the entire scriptures. And we talk about Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. In particular, chapter 4, it is that Moses, when he turned aside to see this bush that was burning and it wasn't consumed, it wasn't disintegrating into ash, and he looked aside to see what was going on. And it says that when he approached, the Lord saw it and he came closer to take a look at it. God called to him from the middle of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am, Lord, I'm right here. And verse number 5 goes on to say, God says, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. And God goes on to identify himself. He says, that I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. There's an incredible presence of God that emanates the holiness of who he is. And when we worship as the people of God, whether it's Sunday morning or any kind of we get together and we're worshiping, it might even just be in your living room or in your office where you're playing worship music and you're worshiping the Lord, you can enter into a place past the spiritual door into the very presence of God in his throne room in a spiritual sense, and you can be in the very presence of the Holy One, the great I Am, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God will bring you in your spirit, in your soul, down to your knees and calling out to him in worship. That is the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit, the representation of God. It is God himself calling out to you. And we can feel his holiness. I believe when Moses was there, it wasn't just that he turned aside to see this strange sight, but I think he felt something in his soul, felt something in his heart that was drawing him into the presence of this holy God. And when he approached, he knew something was different. He felt it. I think the hair on the back of his neck was standing up. He could feel something was different. God called to him in the midst of this great sight. Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. You know, the movie Breakthrough, Alton Garrison, our retiring assistant superintendent of the Assemblies of God, shared the story, the trailer of the movie Breakthrough, and he had actually the mother and the son, John Smith and his mother there, and the pastor that was in the movie, the real pastor, not the actors, was there at general counsel in the service. And as she shared, as Joyce shared, at that moment, when you walked into the room and you took your son's feet in your hands, and he was dead, and you prayed a prayer for the Holy Spirit to come and bring life, what made you do that? And she shared about, you know, a Bible study that they had done in the women's group, and it was about faith, and that was part of it. But she said, you know what really happened when we went in there? That kind of drove me. I was prepared. God had prepared me. But she said, there was a nurse there, and I believe it was an unbelieving nurse, didn't know Christ, and other medical staff standing around. That nurse said, you know, Joyce, when you came in to the room, something came in with you. And I didn't know what that was. But the whole atmosphere changed. It changed. And she said, when you prayed that prayer, she says, the medical people jumped back all at once, as if coordinated that way. And it was like God was saying to the medical people, you've done all you know to do. Now let me get in there. Step back. Let me see what I can do. You know, the presence of God is so powerful. And listen to this. We have access to the very presence of God, to the throne room of God, to receive help and mercy in a time of need. And His holy presence totally changes the atmosphere of the darkness that sometimes we find ourselves in and makes a difference. Isaiah found out too about the presence of God. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and it was in the year that King Uzziah died that Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and attending him were mighty seraphim, angels, having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other. Listen to this, look at this. What were they calling out to each other? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And it says that their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Entering into the presence of a holy God, into the very throne of God. John the Revelator learned it in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. He was seeing in his vision, saw a vision of heaven. He said each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered over all their eyes, inside and day out. And day and night after night, they kept saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was and who is and who is still to come. God's holiness is powerful, and God's holiness is unchanging. He is unmoved and totally unmoved and impressed with human standards of righteousness because of the shifting sands. His righteousness, His right and wrong are declared and in eternal holy cement, that God's standards don't change. But I'm so thankful that even though His standards don't change, when we can't meet them, we have a bridge of the grace and the mercy of God that bridged the gap between our best efforts and His perfection. And the blood of Jesus Christ, when we confess our sins, cleanses us from all sin and unrighteousness, makes us right with God's. We understand that, and we should understand, I think this is one of the problems in our public squares and our government as well as in our schools. That's why there's so much vandalism. I talked to someone here at Calvary this morning, and they said that they're moving to a different location. They said in the neighborhood that they're living, and there's been a lot of vandalism. Somebody a week ago came in and ripped off his license plates off his car and stole it. He had to, you know, report it to the police, get new license plates, and there's been other damage to property in the area, to cars, and just scratches on cars and things like this. And you know, we think about those things. Part of it, I believe, can be traced back to when the public schools, the court said that the public schools could not talk about God. You can't pray in school, and you can't talk about God. And the decline of the family and the decline of the local church, even Sunday school, teaching children what right and wrong is, because children need to be taught what right and wrong is. The breakdown of the family means that single moms don't always have time to do what is right in teaching their children right from wrong. My mother wasn't a Christian until she was older, after I became a Christian as a teenager. She became a Christian sometime when I was between 15 and 20. But she always taught me right from wrong. Don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal. I was sharing with somebody this morning that I remember a book way back when I was younger and was called Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. And I said, I never read that book. I don't have to, because the title says it all. I remember kindergarten. I went to kindergarten when I was 4 years old when I started kindergarten. I still remember kindergarten. I remember learning right from wrong. Even though I learned it at home, it was reinforced at home. I remember the teachers telling me you should respect other people's property. That's what you're graded on your little grade cards. How you treat other people. You know, are you nice? And I don't know what they teach in kindergarten today, but I'm telling you something, is that one of the things we learned even in public school was that when the teacher doesn't see you, when your parents don't see you, God does. And we'll all stand before the judgment of God one day. So be careful what you do. And when there's the absence of the fear of God in the culture and among our young people and through several generations, there's no reason to be honest if you really don't want to be. If you lust after something, you should just go get it. If you want it and you say it makes me happy, then you shall get it, whether it's right or wrong. Marriages are broken up over it because of it. Businesses go under because of stealing and theft. And people suffer. But be certain of one thing. Romans 14:12 says that each of us will give a personal account to God one day. And say, I'm not holy enough to stand before God. But trust me, when you trust in Christ, God will make you that way. Second point I want to make is our goal as a believer should be that we want to be like God, that we want to be holy. We want to live in a way that is pleasing to Him. The scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy, in 1 Peter 1:16 again. And so we strive to be better than what we really are. We strive with the help of the Holy Spirit. How many know that when you get saved and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that you want to do what is right, you don't want to do what is wrong? That there's something inside of you, it is called the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who leads and guides you into all truth. He teaches you what is right and wrong. He tells you and puts a caution, but before you, prompting, saying, don't go there. Don't participate in this activity. Be careful what you say. Be careful. Don't go down that road. No, you say no to that because it's going to hurt you. It's going to ruin your life, and you're going to be sorry you did that. The Holy Spirit helps us. How many understand what I'm talking about? The Holy Spirit helps us. He leads and guides us in the truth. The important thing for us is that we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. Listen to the promptings of the Lord. Listen to the cautions that the Holy Spirit gives us. Don't make excuses and say, well, everybody else is doing it and they're Christians. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. God called you not to do something, and it doesn't matter if they do it or not. You're going to be held accountable for yourself. I mean, no, that's what I told my kids, and you tell your kids, I hope. I don't care what your sister did. I don't care what the neighbors are doing. I don't care what your friends at school have done. This is our standard, and you know better. God has called us to commitment. In fact, Romans 12:1 says this, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Why? Because of all that He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. This kind of commitment leads to the will of God for our life. Verse number 2 says of chapter 12, don't copy the behavior and the customs of the world, but let God. Say, let God. Let God, this is where He comes in, where He works with us. Let God, what's He going to do? Let Him transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way that you think. And then, when you change the way that you think, you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. God will reveal to you His plans, The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, the psalmist said in Psalm 25. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Where's God going to take me? The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. Dedicate your life. Let God transform you into the new person by changing the way you think, and then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Peter tells us to see Jesus as our example of holiness. Verse 21 of that chapter says, for God called you. Say, God called me. To do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered with you. He is your example. You must follow his steps. He called you to do good works, even if it's unpopular, even if you're going to be persecuted, even if you're going to be made fun of, even if you're going to be criticized, do it anyway. He's your example. You must follow in his steps. He never sinned, nor ever despised anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always, say always, who always judges fairly. Always judges fairly. God, that's not fair. God always judges fairly. Dad, that's not fair. Dad's always, no, I don't know if they always, but we try to always judge fairly. He personally carried our sins, verse 24 said, in his body on the cross, so that, why did he do it? So that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds we were healed. We can do what is right. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back as I'm closing up here. We also, as we talked about earlier, between our imperfect efforts and God's perfection of holiness, that grace bridges the gap. That's the good news. Really, the good news of the gospel is there's no way for us to be saved, to have all sins forgiven, to have a home in heaven prepared for us, to have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to be a part of the family of God, adopted by the grace and the mercy of God, if it wasn't for grace. Grace bridges the gap between our best efforts and God's perfection, his perfect standard. Verse 17 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter says, and remember, as we say, when God says remember, it means you already know this, but you need to remember it, that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. Aren't you glad of that? Some parents, imperfect parents, have favorites, and it wounds and destroys the emotion, the psyche of the children who are not the favorite. Remember, God isn't that way. God doesn't have favorites. For the Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. Not what others do, but what you do. Not what your father did or your mother did, but what you do. Not what your children do, but you do. Well, God's punishing me because of what my dad did. No, God doesn't do that. You are personally accountable, not for others, but for yourself. And he will reward you according to what you do. So you must, there's that word must again, you must live in reverent fear of him during your time here as, look at that, temporary residents. You're only passing through. How many are glad that there's a better place waiting for us on the other side of this life into eternity? We're just passing through. When trouble comes, you can say, thank God there's a heaven where there's no trouble. Thank God there's a place. When you're crying, you thank God there's a place where God wipes away all tears. When you're running and you're poor and you don't have enough to get by and you're eking out a living, you can say, thank God there's a place in heaven where the streets are paved with pure gold. And I'm going to live in the mansions of heaven with Christ for all eternity. Verse number 18 says, for you know, and again, you know, remember, now you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty way of life you inherited from your ancestors, and it is not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. Verse 19, it was, look at that, the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Verse 20, God chose him as your ransom long before the world began, but now in these last days he has been revealed for your sake. God's holiness is possible in our life because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The precious blood of Christ. We can press in into God's presence. We can have sins forgiven. And we can be in right standing with God, and we can be good enough to be called holy and to be called the saints of God. We can't bridge the gap with any good works, but Isaiah 64, verse 6 says this, that we, like the verbiage here in the New Living Translation, we were all infected with and impure with sin. We're infected with it. When we display our righteous deeds, the righteousness done in our flesh, they are nothing but filthy rags in the presence of a holy God. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away with the wind. But with the precious blood of Christ and God's mercy and grace, we are righteous because we put on his righteousness. Amen? That we put on the robes of his righteousness. The robes of his righteousness, which are covered in the precious blood of Christ. And when God sees us who have believed on his Son, he sees his Son. And he sees his Son's righteousness covering us. And he declares us not guilty. Amen. Amen. I'd like you to bow your heads in prayer. As we bow our heads in prayer, Lord, we call on you and we ask you and we plead with you for the righteousness of God that is in Christ. We plead with you, Lord God, that you would cover us under the blanket of his shed blood. And Lord, as we press into your presence today, we pray that your holiness, Lord, the holiness that you have, Lord, is transferred to us because of our faith in Christ and because of the blood of Christ. That, Lord, we are good enough because you bridge the gap between our best efforts and your standard of perfection. So, God, we thank you that we can be holy even as you are holy through the blood of Christ. We pray for this folks to hear today, Lord, for your hand and your mercy to touch them and to strengthen them by your strength and by your power, and to bless them with your blessing, with your hand of blessing laid upon them, we pray.